Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. We have a few announcements this morning. Our next Introduction to Centering Prayer course will be held this coming Saturday, January the 16th. Registration for this is required. You can contact somebody in the office. There's an insert in your bulletin that has more information about this, and the subsequent course will be held in April. If you are interested in learning more about the fundamental teachings of CCH, or if you intend to become a member, please consider taking either of two classes which are coming up. One is called The Simple Explanation of Work Ideas, and the other is called Lessons in Truth. Both of these classes will begin later this month. And again, there is an insert in your bulletin with more details. If you found yourself this week particularly interested in what was happening with the Chinese stock market, the following announcement is for you. We have one, count them, one opening left on the January Centering Prayer Retreat. The dates, it's a five-day retreat. The dates are January 20th through the 24th. Please see the office if you are interested or identified. If this is your first time at the Church of Conscious Harmony, there will be a friendly and harmless person on the other side of the bridge who will be happy to have a chat with you after the service today. And now one of our board members, there he is, Jim McCune, has an announcement about the aim for 2016.
Good morning. Michael did a fabulous job last week introducing the annual aim. And for those of you who perhaps weren't here, that involves this beautiful document which was being handed out on the way in. Some of you may have received it, but some perhaps not. So I would like to remind you to pick one up on the way out today if you didn't get one last week. The annual aim is a fairly unique offering here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, in that in addition to putting away all of our Christmas decorations, resting up from New Year's Eve, and figuring out what we're going to do with our kids for the next day or two before they go back to school, our church also loves putting a focus on what we're going to be aiming towards in the coming year. And so that's really what this packet and what I'm going to be talking about a little bit has to do with, is where are we headed for the year of 2016. Now, everyone who's sitting in a seat here today has a reason to intersect with this. If you've been here for a number of years, maybe you're a member, maybe you've been in the 10th Man School, maybe you were here and went away, but then you've come back. You probably, when you look at this material, it's going to look pretty familiar to you, and it will have some places for you to indicate practices, things that you want to do in the coming year on the card that's enclosed, and none of that will be particularly new to you. So you folks are probably pretty much in line with doing what needs to be done to consider whether this is something you want to do this year. If you're a visitor, on the other hand, you might think, well, this is only for that first group I was talking about. And that's actually not true, because you can learn a lot about our church just by looking at the information in the envelope. You can learn a little bit about what we believe. It's not a complete statement, but it's some excerpts. And you can also see a description of what the aim is for the year on the other half of this first card when you open it up. And the third thing that you will learn also is a little bit about the 10th Man School, which is not anything I'm going to talk about right now, but you may be intrigued by what is a 10th Man School. And there's information in here that will give you a little glimmer into what that might mean. The third group of people that obviously would have a lot to benefit from looking at this would be what I would call newer members, maybe people who've joined within the last year or so. And you have stepped up and said, I wish to be a member of the church, and there are a number of things that I'm willing to do related to that. But you may, for instance, have never actually gone on a multi-day retreat. Or you may be doing some of the things listed on that little card on the inside, but there's maybe one more that you could add this year just to make your spiritual practice a little richer. So I would encourage anyone, as I said, who's sitting in one of the seats here, to look over the information inside and decide if you'd like to participate or not. If you're interested in being involved in the aim, there's a card enclosed that has about 10 different items marked on it. And one thing I would mention to those of you who are here last week, the new card that I'm holding has two sides that are different. The one last week had a misprint that had both sides the same. I thought that was for the husband and wife to fill out the card, but turns out that wasn't true. So if you filled out one of the original versions, we'd really prefer you to take a new version of this card, which you'll find on the table on your way out. And there are some pens there. Correct the card, put the new version in the little box instead of the one that you may have brought with you or that may be at home on your kitchen table. But for anyone who picks one of these up today, you've got the new version. If you got it from me on the way in, it's got the corrected card, so there's no concern. But that's why the cards are showing in the little basket on your way out. So everyone has a reason to be interested in the annual aim. I find the way that this is laid out says a lot also about our church, because the left side of the card has a number of practices that people can commit to, and many of them have the word daily in them, which is very different if you came from most other churches where a lot of what you do is come to church, and you may go to a Sunday school class or you may do something else during the week, but this is a church of practice, which implies that there's something you probably need to be doing or should consider doing every day in order to consider it a practice. And this card lays out what some of those things might be. Also very interesting on the right side of the card, way down there on number 9 is one marked tithing, which is a clue to you, because it's so far down on the card, that this is not an annual campaign looking for money. In many churches where I've been, each of you were called giving units, which is a corporate way of saying somebody who needs to give us money, and so let's talk to them about money. What you will find here is that tithing is considered one of the practices. And so this is not all about money. Now, if you're giving money, please don't stop. That is not implied here. But that is not the primary part of these practices. But you will find that if you do that, everything else becomes even more meaningful. And I've found that the longer I've been at the church, the more money I'm willing to give because I'm seeing the benefit of all the things that are offered here. So please consider all the items on this card and consider if you've clicked a couple of them off in previous years, maybe adding one more to make your practice even deeper this year. Remember that there's a little misprint issue. You can take care of that by just getting one of these cards to replace the one on your way out. And if you have any other questions, you can ask myself, because I will be the person that Michael was talking about at the visitor's table. Although I won't be across the bridge because I got really cold this morning, you'll find me instead in the fellowship hall. So come in there, get a cup of coffee, and then come over and talk to me if you have any questions about what's in the packet. Thank you for your time.
So I promised you last week that if you'd come to church this week, I'd tell you the story of the 10th man, and I would read you Thomas Keating's brilliant exposition of the Epiphany. And I'm going to do that. But first, many of you have used the Magnificat as your source of liturgy for every day. Part of everyday practice is reading scriptures. Now, the churches long ago, centuries ago, made a liturgical round out of the scriptures so that every year we go through seasons of life, light, and love. And they're all of the scriptures rotate every 3 years. And in a little book, you get one Old Testament scripture, a psalm, and the gospel for the day, which is a wonderful way to feed yourself on the living presence of the word, not some archaic thing that happened in the past, but this is a right now. So Magnificat has been a great friend to us, and it's got the best artwork of any magazine I've ever seen. But we're offering now another reader. It's called This Day. It's a little more contemporary, a little more up to date, a lot less arty. Sorry about that for those of us who love art. It's a daily prayer for today's Catholic. Now, as we said last week, when we talk about Catholic, it's a small c, and it means, I used to think it was universal, but it means whole making. This is for the today's whole maker who wants to heal the internal divisions within the self and who wants to heal the divisions between cultures and peoples, races and religions, all the divisions that keep us from realizing the wholeness of Christ. So today's daily, how many copies do you have? And how much are they?
Free.
What? They're free. We've got 100 copies free. Get it while you can. Next month, there'll be a price on I want to again comment on the book that is our present community reading. You may wonder why we do community readings. Well, we consider ourselves a monastery without walls. And part of what holds us together when we're not in church is common practices and common readings. Now, these readings they range from pretty challenging to not so challenging to kind of challenging. This book has given me hope. I have not read anything in a long time that gave me hope. Because the way Ilya Delio, who is a scientist, she's worked on all kinds of stuff and written papers on all kinds of stuff. She's been a cloistered contemplative in a Carmelite order. She's now a professor at Villanova and a Franciscan nun. She will be here, I think, next January to talk with us. But here to set the tone for the year is a most hopeful message of Christifying our community, Christifying ourselves individually, which means not by becoming wonderful, but becoming whole human beings, balanced human beings. Michael wrote an outstanding article for our newsletter this month, and he finished it with an Ilya Delio quote, which is as strongly worded as I could imagine, because it's kind of declarative. Get up, get on, let's go. It's time to pick up the human race and lift the level of being of the whole culture. Now, she's calling us in an inspiring way to participate in something that's been around forever, the realization of the oneness of man and the divine. The oneness of man and the divine is known by scientists and physicists now. The oneness is known in the medical world. A recent book by, what's his name, Anna? Larry Dossey, One Mind, incredible book. It's about the oneness of everything. So when we read together and study together and do daily practices together, it's because we want something. You wouldn't stay in a church like this. You wouldn't come near a church like this if you didn't want something. Because it asks something of us. Our practices ask us to engage daily life in a way that's a little different than the world engages it. Instead of starting the day with the news, we start the day with scripture. Instead of chattering our way into the day, we start with silence. And we taste the presence of God's first word in our own lives, and we begin to realize things that we can't even conceive mentally and in thoughts, that we can't figure out with reason, and we begin to be transformed. Now, this transformation is real and literal, but it requires something of us, and that's our attention. We live in a culture and in a time when everything is kind of fragmented and all over the place. So our whims and urges and distractions and fascinations and addictions keep us moving this way and this way and this way and this way. And our attention never comes to rest in the here-now presence that will reveal itself as the divine if we slow down enough to see it, to feel it, and to know the loving touch that it produces in our hearts. Now, we conceive of this church, and have since day one, as a monastery without walls, and a monastery is a school. Monasteries have always been schools. They've kept knowledge alive in dark times. The monks are interested in virtually everything. They pray for the whole human race, and they educate themselves. That's what makes it possible for the monasteries to be not only schools, but schools of love. Because what we find as we study is that the obstacles to receiving God's love become apparent to us through daily practice, through the way in which we learn to self-observe and non-identify with the interior contents. We gradually begin to get disentangled from the constantly revolving thoughts, from the negative emotions that leave us in a chronic state of doubt, and from the fear that things won't go all right in the future. So practice is what saved my life in 1976, and the practices that you see outlined in the little offering are things that I started doing because I couldn't remember God all the time. I'd remember him and I'd feel, oh, this is great, oh, what a relief. And then it'd be 2 weeks later, and what happened to the God feeling? What happened to the spiritual awareness? Well, I realized that unless I could steady my awareness in some way, I was never going to get this. I'd remember and forget, rise and fall. And so the practices were things that I introduced into my own life to keep me focused on what I really, really want, and that's transformation into Christ and a relationship with God. Now, the 10th man school was something that was the core of this church at the very beginning. We started off with 24 people and an idea that I'd like to share these practices. And so these friends engaged in practice, and one thing led to another, and here we are. But the 10th man school was named that for a very specific reason. And the 10th man story has a lesson for every one of us. So I learned the 10th man story from Sri Ramana Maharshi, the great Indian saint who died in 1952, who had the most beautiful eyes I have ever seen in my life. I was attracted to the book of Arthur Osborne because I saw that picture of the Maharshi on the front, and I could see this guy is beautiful. So he tells a story of 10 men from a village who went out to work in their field one day. And on their way to the field, they had to cross a little stream to get to the fields where they worked. And when they were working, while they were working, the monsoon came and a downpour occurred. And they couldn't work and had to go back to the village. But when they came to that little stream, it was now a raging torrent. And knowing they had to get back to the village, they waited and thought and thought, and they decided to make a run for it. And they dashed through the raging waters. When they got to the other side, the head man thought, well, I better count up to make sure everybody made it. And he counted, and there were only 9. So they set off down the river looking for their lost comrade with worry and concern, and they had anticipation of having to go back to the village and tell the people there that their comrade had been lost. And so when they gathered back together without finding him, feeling discouraged and downcast, the head man thought, well, before we go back, let me count one more time. And he counted 9, and then he remembered to count himself. The 10th man, who appeared to be missing and was sought with such concern and worry, was never missing at all. He was the one that's unnoticed. And he's within each one of us now. We see objects all around us. We see thoughts that we can count and notice. We notice emotions. But there's something deeper than anything we can notice, and that's the noticer, the witness. The unchanging witness was here when we emerged from our mother's wombs. The unchanging witness is here when we're happy and when we're sad. To remember to count ourselves is to put the world back together. The missing piece that we've been looking for in all the wrong places is already present within our hearts. And so the practices of the 10th man school are meant to reduce the obstacles to the awareness of God's presence in us, so that we might go about the business of our ordinary days living from a conscious place instead of an unconscious place. Living with an awareness of the process of change and evolution that's going on in the culture and in us, but most of all, living fearlessly. In the midst of change, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of the Chinese stock market doing what the Chinese stock market is doing. So I invite you to consider joining the 10th man school. The obligation is only to yourself. There are practices outlined, each of which will be a part of a daily ritual that will make kind of a central axis for the day. The whole day revolves, just like the sun, and the earth revolving around the sun, the whole day revolves around our awareness of God. And the more aware of it we get, the more aware of it we can get. And the more aware of it we can get, the more likely we are to be kind, compassionate, generous, and caring for those around us. So the 10th man school is not an entity. It's a collection of people who have realized that they need the help of God in their lives and want to make themselves as available as they can to the downpour of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Christ moving into our lives, not making us special, but in fact less than special. As we understand more and more and more, we realize, oh, I'm just one of the billions of these. Nothing wonderful about me. Nothing awful about me. I'm just a manifestation of the human condition. And in doing that, we realize those around us also are the tenth man. And we begin to see the tenth man in them. And when we see the missing tenth man in each and every human being, we are part of this catholicity, this whole making that our world is so hungry for and so desperately in need of. So pray about the tenth man and ask, are you always aware of the Christ in your heart? Can you keep your consciousness steady and centered when things are changing around you? If not, this is a good time, a kairos time, a critical time to make a choice for our lives and for the contribution that our lives make to the greater whole of the human race. So there's the story of the tenth man. We had a visiting teacher come here years ago and put on a retreat for us. And after several days together, he said, okay, what does it mean? And I said, what are you talking about? What does it mean? The tenth man, what does it mean? And I didn't realize that it could look pretty curious if you didn't know. Why would somebody call it the tenth man school? Because I want to be among people who are always living in touch with their own tenth man, counting themselves among those who need God's help and those who are willing to share it. Amen. Now, Thomas Keating's brilliant exposition. Last week was Epiphany, but we certainly had an epiphany, didn't we, of the little kids? And it was just beautiful. Oh, Jim suggested that I read this to you. This was written in 02. To Tim and Barbara and the Conscious Harmony community, with gratitude and boundless admiration for your work and loyal support of contemplative outreach over the years. With all my love, Thomas. We've had a unique friendship for years. Could only be grace that did it. But I want you to know this, that this church is the only church in the world that is a genuine autograph model Thomas Keating Church. Right down there on the newel post of the rail, Thomas came for years before we had a railing, and he kind of played around about, well, you could give an old man a railing to go down with. And every time he would say, when are you going to get a railing? So finally, he was here, and we had this railing. And he walked down the stairs, got down on his hands and knees, and autographed the upright. So if you want to get down on your hands and knees and see it, I've got it covered with a piece of plastic so it will never go away, at least as long as the church stands here. Okay, now to Epiphany. Now, the gospel, every year the liturgy brings us to Epiphany and three specific writings that seem historically to be not linked. They're at various stages of Jesus' life. The first scripture will be that of the Magi coming to worship the infant Jesus. The second scripture is when the descent of the Holy Spirit comes after his baptism in the Jordan. And the third one is about the wedding at Cana, when he turns water into wine. Now, these three seemingly unrelated scriptures have been exposited by Thomas in these ways. These three readings, and I'm not going to read them, you just kind of get it, that there's one, birth, two, baptism, three, wedding at Cana. These three readings are an integral part of the celebration of Epiphany, the crowning feast of the Christmas Epiphany mystery, and the full revelation of all that the light of Christmas contains. The manifestation of Jesus in his divinity to the Gentiles and the persons of the Magi is supplemented by two other events that are manifestations of Jesus' divine nature from a later period in his life. The liturgy is primarily a parable, of what grace is doing now. It disregards historical considerations and juxtaposes texts in order to bring out the sublime significance of what is being transmitted in an invisible way through visible signs. The first text describes the manifestation of Jesus' divinity to the Magi. They came from the ends of the earth and thus are symbols for all time of genuine seekers of truth. Jesus' baptism in the Jordan and the marriage feast at Cana are integrated into the celebration in order to enlarge the perspective from which we perceive the divinity of Jesus. Jesus' baptism by John represents the manifestation of Jesus' divinity to the Jews, the moment when he entered fully into his mission for the salvation of the human family. His baptism in the Jordan is a preview of the graces of Easter and Pentecost, in which we celebrate the mysteries of divine life and love. Jesus' descent into the waters of the Jordan anticipates his descent into the sufferings of his passion and death. His emergence from the Jordan symbolizes his resurrection, and the dove's descent prefigures the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, anybody who's read Dr. Emoto's work on water will understand what comes next. All water has been sanctified by its contact with the body of Jesus in the Jordan. Moreover, every drop of water in the universe, in virtue of the baptism of Jesus, has become a vehicle of grace. Every kind of affliction, symbolized by the waters of the Jordan, has become a vehicle of grace. Even suffering that is a direct consequence of sin has become an inexhaustible source of grace. This does not mean that suffering is an end in itself, but that it has to be accepted, passed through, and transcended. It is the touch, the presence of Jesus, which transforms suffering into a vehicle of sanctification. The third text describes the marriage feast at Cana, where Jesus manifested his divinity to his disciples. Epiphany celebrates the marriage, so to speak, between the church and Christ. We, of course, are the church. Hence, the wedding feast is a symbol of the celebration of the divine nuptials in the souls of those who have experienced the divine light and the divine life and love which the light contains. The new wine is the transcendent principle that Christ has brought into the world by taking human nature into himself. The whole human family is taken up into this new life, which has been inserted once and for all into the heart of God by the incarnation and the redemptive work of Jesus. The new wine is the message of the gospel, a message that announces that this process is happening. This is the greatest news that ever was. The human family has become divine. This is the greatest news that ever was. The human family has become divine. Well, we just look like this. Yes, that's the idea. Nobody gets wonderful and special and exalted. We all become ordinary manifestations of the divine. Not self-actuated, self-motivated, self-interested, not self-indulgent, just a human being in this particular disguise, in these particular circumstances, a creation of God that has been made divine, not by human efforts, but by grace. It is the acceptance of that divinity that is what school is about. It is learning to accept that divinity and live from it. Again, not by earning, not by clever means, but by grace. Not because of us, but because of God's love. Now, it used to seem absurd to me that this stuff could all be true. Just absurd. And then as I began to experience the transformative power and presence of God in my life, I began to realize what an insolent man I was to say what God could and couldn't do. I look at this beautiful human body as it ages and changes. It's a wonderful creation. We all have beautiful and miraculous things that we see every second of every day, and we don't realize they're created. They're created and sustained by a living presence, by the vital elan, the elan vital, that flows in us as life. That life is holy. That life is sanctified. That life is the true life and the light that lights every person that's coming into the world. It is Christ's own consciousness, and it is present within us. What it takes for us to receive it is to let go of our personal consciousness. All the objections, all the reactions, all the judgments, the criticisms, the doubts, the uncertainties, the projections of our unconscious stuff onto others, all that has to become visible to us. And as it does, we will suffer the indignity of seeing ourselves as others have seen us all our lives. Work on it. But in suffering that indignity, in bringing our own darkness, our own unconsciousness up to full consciousness, we are changed. We are changed and transformed, and our thinking changes. It just does. Our feelings change. They just do. And even our bodies change. The whole human race has become divine. This is the greatest news that ever was. Now, when we go out this afternoon, there'll be football and there'll be other things distracting us. Food. The greatest news that ever was. How do I keep this prominent in my awareness? By practice. It takes practice. We got the way we are by practicing. We do what we do because we did it before. And we've developed mechanical habits and inclinations that's just what we do. It seems like it couldn't change, but it can. It can change dramatically. But the way of changing, is, of course, to put ourselves under the authority of God instead of under the authority of our conditioning, our habit-born, culturally imitative way of experiencing ourselves. As Thomas says, everything else is risky. This is the only no-risk game in the whole world. The human family has become divine. Through baptism, we accept our personal invitation, and by struggling with the false self system, we gradually enter into the marriage chamber, the permanent awareness through faith of our union with Christ, who takes us into the bosom of the Trinity. Since human beings were formed from the earth itself, represented by us and in us, is taken up into the eternal Word. In human beings, God reaches the highest conceivable level of self-communication and gathers all that He has created into oneness with Himself. The final consummation, when God will be all in all, takes place when the new wine has been served to everyone. The head waiter said to the young man at the wedding, "You've saved the good wine until now. This is the wine of the Spirit that rejoices the hearts of all who drink it." Now, we're a pleasure-seeking culture. We like our pleasures, and we like our comforts. Joy? Pleasure? Which? Pleasure always brings pain. It's a pendulum. Go out into pleasure. I used to have a great time getting drunk, singing at rugby parties. Yeah, all the guys. Yeah, oh, this is marvelous. Hey, Jude, it's so amazing. And in the morning, that pleasure had turned to, oh, what did I do? Everything's like that. Everything's like that. When we seek only pleasure, we give up joy. Joy is uncaused. It's a spiritual presence that elevates itself in our hearts through the realization and the movement of Spirit within us, because we made room for the Spirit by letting go of some of the stuff that we just didn't know how to deal with in our personalities and that our therapists couldn't go deep enough to help us with. God, the divine therapist, wants to make each one of us into a manifestation of the living Christ, an ordinary human person living out of God's extraordinary love and bringing the gift of grace to the new year in all the people we work with, drivers, family members, people we see on the news. There's a sense of, I am one with them in my heart. I'm one with the people I don't like, that my mind even judges. I'm one with them in my heart. And learning is to bear the world, to bear our own lives, and to bear the manifestations of other people with the same equanimity that God does. He's bearing all of this right now. He is the living one. He is the presence in which this is all occurring, and which is in us and around us, to bear the world with equanimity, to bear the world with love. Yeah, that's a challenge. But for God, it's nothing, absolutely nothing. He invites us to join him. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
to center. Come to center. Come to center. Come to center. Bend like a willow, make your heart a hollow, ready to receive that ever-flowing love. Open like a flower, waiting for the hour, the sun will fill your heart with its everlasting joy. Never turn around, keep your feet upon the ground. Point your eyes up to the stars that are filling the night sky. Watch as they go brighter, slowly merge together, covering the earth with the blanket of their light. Blessed is the weary one who reaches out her lonely hand, brings into her heart another as her own. She can never be alone, all the world becomes her home, and everywhere she turns, she sees her brother's face. Love is all around, it's waiting to be found, living in the gentle breath that moves your life and mine. Like the river's end is flowing, back into the source it's going, carrying within its arms all who wish to go. Bend like a willow, make your heart a hollow. Bend like a
This is the time in our service when we spend a few moments together in silence, a few minutes practicing centering prayer. To do so, we simply relax into the chairs in which we're sitting, accepting the support that it offers us. Relaxed, we allow our attention to drop into the area of the heart, and we invite the presence and action of God in our lives. If during this time of prayer we notice that our attention has returned to thoughts, we simply again return to the heart. We begin this period of prayer as the monks begin theirs. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Together in the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. awake now to what seemed to be missing, the tenth man, the Christ in us. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. This is what Thomas has to say about the Eucharist. Every time I read this, I learn something more. In the Eucharist, he says, we are joined not only to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, And again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us for our communion song, Abba.
And you are in here.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for teaching us to count to 10. Amen.